Good morning and welcome to worship here with the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as the co-pastors for this community. And I do want to share just a couple of words. We have many folks that are away today. Sarnit got to go to a concert that he has been anxiously anticipating for a long time over in San Francisco. And Pastor Linda is at home continuing to wait just some more tests as the doctors try to discern what's happening and to identify ways forward there. So Sarnit and Linda are with us online, and so is Chloe there as well. And Omari is away seeing musicals, and our dear darling band is down in LA recording. So thankfully, we are blessed to have so many amazing musicians as part of our community of faith, and to have Grace and Bryce with us this morning, and all of you, both here in person and those with us online. So we'll move now right into worship together. This is our music team sharing a version of a Rachel Kurtz song called Make a Difference. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able as we move together into worship.
Sometimes I wonder, where did our soul go if it's something to regain like it walked right out the door? Because I'm pretty sure that the small babe I burped had more soul than could be contained in that tiny, precious girth. I like to think soul wakes up with a head of messy hair, that she doubles down in laughter and is not ashamed to stare, that soul likes cream in his coffee and scribbles in his books, that he cries when tears are needed and dances without shoes. I don't know that soul can be extracted from this thing of being, but it's true we can get caught in forces extinguishing. Maybe when we make room for all the feelings as they move, when we let anger be anger and grief be real too, then we set a sort of place for soul there at the table, and as we share a bowl of soup, we find she was always capable, that he's got you all along, and that maybe if we let go of thinking soul is somewhere different, we can finally come home to find God there in the kitchen, and see siblings who are hungry, and find wheat growing with earnest intention and flowers ready for the plucking.
Grateful to be together this morning for worship. My name is Michelle Walker, and I'm helping to coordinate the hospitality team this morning while Sarnate is away. For those of us gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is with you as our host this morning, and a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word new to the number on the screen. If you would like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith here at the table, we encourage you to register today for a retreat, which will be led here at the table by our co-pastors on December 9th and 10th. The Growing in Faith retreat is designed to help newcomers learn more about how we share in life together here at the table. Please learn more and sign up on our website, thetableumc.org. We will continue to move in worship now, and I invite you to remain seated and allow this song to be a communal prayer. This is our music team sharing A Pilot Me by Josh Garrels.
Good morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move with our teachers upstairs to our Godly Play Sanctuary. And as you hear, our musicians will help us with some walking music. So Godly Play is our ministry with children on Sunday mornings. Storytellers share stories from Scripture and invite children to wonder about the mystery and love of God. While we have loving and professional care available to our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, Godly Play is designed for children that are in elementary school. Great. Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, and we invite you to follow along. Now, when some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. So they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, and they will say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and they will persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or to contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
As our musicians move down, I just invite us to be in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, for those of us who gather this morning feeling waves of sorrow, wondering if we might have the strength within to carry on, may you embolden us to hope and to life and to love. And for those of us gathering this moment, imagining that we might be able to pilot this ourselves, may you show us otherwise. In all that I offer and in all that we hold, may your grace align this time with your love for the world. Amen. I got to have a conversation this week with a young person in our community of faith, and they are in the midst of an evolution of their own understanding of faith. This is a young person who's taken time after college to commit themselves to exploring spirituality, living in intentional community with others, wondering what it means to work toward justice in the world. And this young person is rethinking like what church and Christianity and Jesus has meant to them from their childhood into this very moment. And they have a sibling and back in another part of the U.S. who's finding their own understanding of Jesus evolving as well. But the evolutions are moving in different directions. The person who is here into like curiosity and openness, compassion for the world. And their sibling moving into what they describe as a more fundamentalist expression of Christianity. And so when they try to talk to one another, the divide feels like it just keeps widening. And this young person was wondering, like, what do you do about this? And we lived in questions together and wondered. And honestly, what it did was take me back to my own experience in high school and in college. Especially in college, as I found the loudest expressions of Christianity to be the most narrow expressions of Christianity. Sarah and I were meeting each other in a class called Controversial Biblical Interpretation, taught by a pastor who wore an upside-down cross and invited us to rethink how we had understood Scripture. And the groups that we were getting involved with on campus were praying for him and for others and for us because they saw us going astray, taken, they would say, by the devil. And quite honestly, I found the gulf between what I was experiencing in the world and them to be widening ever more deeply as well. The way that they condemned our friends who were coming out as gay or lesbian. The way that they couldn't imagine that women could be in leadership roles. In a sense, we had opposing understandings, like our musicians just saying, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. We didn't have a lot in common when we described. And yet, they held what felt to me like this degree of certainty that I longed for. And so my curiosity was met by their loud certainty, and then it felt like I couldn't even find language to sing my own chorus back to them. Or when I did, I wondered if this could really stand up to the truth that they wielded like a weapon. Thankfully, I had a lot of people. Actually, it wasn't really a lot. Thankfully, I had a number of people who gathered around to live with me in those questions. That they weren't willing to allow kind of that narrow white evangelicalism to be the only way. One of those, Dan Spencer, took us right after my first year of college down to the U.S.-Mexico border. And there we met Roman Catholic priests and nuns who were living out their faith in ways that I could never fathom. Taking in folks who were moving, walking from Central America up toward the United States to just give them a meal and be together. They were living on an edge, and they were teaching me that Jesus, that God in the form of Jesus, was found right there. Not in the centers of power, but in the places pushed to the margins by dominant culture, there, as they would come to sing, was God among the oppressed. And then I remember going to run away, in my own mind anyways, from Christianity that I was experiencing in college. And I ran away thinking that I was finding my own way, and I went to Northern Ireland to do independent study, and I found myself studying with a group of nuns along the Falls Road. And these women, I did not believe in prayer at this moment in time of my life. They would allow me to sit there in my silent indignation, though, as they would pray for these young people coming across the political lines that are demarcated as religious, Protestant, and Catholic, generations of trauma on these kids. The kids would sit across the Falls Road at night and throw rocks over, hoping they would hit someone on the other side. And these nuns would get out paper and paint and invite these young people to tell their stories through images. And then they'd invite kids from the other side of the Falls Road to do the same. And then these nuns weren't afraid to sit with them in all of the agony and trauma that had been inflicted on these young people for the only lives that they had known. I went back to the U.S., and I wanted to find expressions of Christianity that felt that real, that felt that on fire, that felt that alive, that felt like it mattered. So I went into several different churches. And if I went into churches that were the ones that I was shaped by in a parachurch group, they sang with absolute certainty about who Jesus was. And that showed up in hardly any ways at how they moved and lived in the world around that I could identify. And then when I went into other churches, churches like this one, for example, I would sit and I would hear a much gentler image, but it wasn't lived out in any way that was compelling to my 19, 20-year-old self. So I got involved with the Interfaith Alliance of Iowa. And we tend to think of like Christian nationalism as shaping our political culture right now. But this was all the way back in the late 90s, and we were organizing around city council and school board elections because money was flooding in from right-wing Christian groups in California to win elections of school boards in Iowa in 1997, 1998, 1999. And oftentimes, it felt overwhelming. We were such a ragtag group. We met in the basement of some little church that talked about Jesus, but when we did, we talked pretty softly about Jesus. We met at the basement of that church to organize in multi-faith communities to stand in resistance to all this money flowing in, a lot of it from right here on the left coast. The passion of those folks on the religious right, the passion of what I would now demarcate as like Christian nationalism, coupled with docile expressions of Christianity by mainline, oldline, liberal Catholic movements, it all felt like a lost cause to my 19, 20, 21-year-old self. And it was with all those feelings, anger at all of the different versions of Christianity, that I decided to just take off and to go to seminary. Not because I had any inclination of ever being a pastor. If you would have told myself when I was 20, 24, I remember having a long discussion when I told Sarah, like, I'm coming out that I want to be a pastor. And she was like, oh my gosh, this could not be true. And at that moment, it was the farthest thing from truth, because actually I went out to New York to go to seminary because they were one of the only schools that said you can come here and you don't have to do your field ed or your internship in a church. I was like, sweet, I don't want to go anywhere near one of those. And they let me not. I got to work with Alexi Torres and young people in the South Bronx. I really wanted to go Kara was writing a grant a couple weeks back, and she gave us this awesome language from a grant that she was writing. I wanted to seek the good apart from God. But I went to seminary, so clearly, like, I'd been caught in this. The truth is, I did not want to allow God, as God was defined by the religious right, by white Christian nationalists, to be God. And yet, I didn't find any other way, so it was my sense that I needed to just become my own pilot, that I'd grow in my capacity to go toe-to-toe with those who wielded Jesus as a weapon, because I wanted nothing to do with their God. In my first year in seminary, I took a class, and we could take classes on Hebrew Bible and Old Testament. You could take theology classes. I wanted to take classes on people that had embodied this. So I took a class on Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Dr. Larry Rasmussen. And there are perhaps few, if any, pastors or theologians in our Christian tradition who have proven themselves more adept at going toe-to-toe with those who wield Jesus as a weapon and those who just allow kind of a docile expression of Christianity to let that right-wing fundamentalism thrive. For those that aren't familiar, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor, and he was pastoring as a youth pastor. It was startling to me to remember this week. All the way through his life, he was just a pastor, you could say, just with young people. There may be something to kind of his activism and where he came from. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor with children and youth during the rise of German Christian nationalism under Hitler. And in this worship series, we're inviting our whole community to hold our lives in conversation with some of the deeper places of his thought and his life in hopes that we can consider for us what it might look like to be part of resistance against white Christian nationalism. Last week, we reflected on how Bonhoeffer's own journey to New York City, and specifically to Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem, where he learned of the experience of the Black Jesus in the Black Church, and how that called him both to Harlem and then back to Germany to be where suffering was in his own community. This morning, we're going to wonder about a phrase Bonhoeffer uses, and he writes this in depth over a number of books, but he calls us from cheap grace to costly discipleship. And then next week, we'll wonder together about something that he writes in letters while he's in prison just before he would be killed. He writes about this, about Christianity, in this way. He calls us to practice religionless Christianity in a world come of age. And we'll unpack what the heck that might look like. Bonhoeffer, like Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., was 39 years old and 4 months when his life, like King's, was cut short by the very violence they both abhorred as pacifists. So I want to turn for just a moment. We reflected on some of the writings last week of Reggie Williams. He's a professor in the Midwest at a seminary. Dr. Williams teaches around Bonhoeffer and some of these issues, and he's responding in this really short clip that we're going to watch to questions that come from seminary students. They specifically ask, I kind of think like when I was in my first semester in that class on Bonhoeffer with Larry Rasmussen, our question was like, why is Bonhoeffer relevant today? And that's what one of the seminary students asks Reggie Williams. So I want to invite us to just listen in on his response.
Yeah, good question. Really good question. One of the things that people are excited, one of the things that makes Bonhoeffer somebody who died in 1945 still so very relevant today is his deep contextual arguments. Listening, right? You don't come at your brother or sister. In some ways, yeah, we've got the theology, and he was a very good theologian. He's a very good German dogmatic theologian. But he also insisted on the moment of decision. That when your brother or sister comes to you, that you are with them when they come to you, listening for what God is saying to you in that encounter. That when you make a decision beforehand, which is what we often do, we have theology sewn up nice and tight, and we fit people into it. It's the other way around for Bonhoeffer. It's the other way around. It's life that is the issue. That's life. And in his ethics, which I think Sam's going to have you guys reading, he talks about responsibility, responsible living. What is responsible living? Responsible living is life that corresponds with reality since the incarnation. Reality now is shaped by Christ, who has taken on all of our humanity. And that reality moves us past categories of good and evil. What is he? And the categories of good and evil are good and bad, which are decided before you meet human beings. That all that matters for us is the commandments of God, which come to us as we encounter our brother and sister. Not only that there is, I mean, there's theology there. There's theology, and this is very good Christology that he's describing. It's Christ-centeredness that places life, real embodied life, before us as the command, as the issue to pay attention to.
A Christian community that places life at the center of who we are and how we gather, how we move in the world. This is what Dr. Williams is describing that Bonhoeffer invites us into, and I believe it's at the core of what we're trying to do here at the table. Bonhoeffer believed that in the fabric of his own being, he believed that God is known and experienced and encountered wherever suffering exists. God never wills suffering. Yet God is present in suffering through the cross. In this way, God co-suffers with the lowly of this world. Bonhoeffer experienced this with Dr. Powell at Abyssinian. He knew this as he journeyed back from Harlem to Germany, where his Jewish siblings were having their lives taken at the hands of an empire. He did this because he experienced God through Christ calling him to the hurting places of the world, for that is where God is bringing life. And he shared this both in incredibly dense theological writing and also in his own actions and how he showed up. When I took this class on Bonhoeffer, I was tempted to dismiss Jesus entirely. I think I was more taken, and sometimes the truth is I probably still am, by the possibility of being spiritual but not religious. To allow the image of God, as white Christian nationalists define God, to be God, and therefore to push it away, to deconstruct it, to run away, to leave everything of it behind, become Unitarian or humanist. And for me, that 24, 25-year-old version of myself sat and was introduced to the writings of Bonhoeffer, many of which would take hours to move through just a single paragraph. And I found myself compelled by the way he not only talked about, but by the way his life embodied faith. Not the cheap grace that was all around him, but the costly discipleship that the living God demanded of him. Bonhoeffer writes that cheap grace is the mortal enemy of the church. Our struggle today, he says, is for costly grace. Whenever Christ calls us, his call leads us to death. At that moment in my life, I was experiencing two kinds of calls. One of the calls came from those on the religious right, and it was a call to like die to yourself, but it was this super privatized way that the only thing that matters is actually you and you alone and an afterlife. It doesn't take you into life. Life is only here for this other end. And then I experienced on the other side a much gentler, loving image of God, but we didn't take Jesus with any seriousness. Whenever Christ calls us, his call leads us to death. Then and now, it just feels like cheap grace is offered all around us. Larry Rasmussen makes this claim when he tries to understand Bonhoeffer's life. He says that Dietrich Bonhoeffer's resistance activity, so I want to just unpack that phrase, resistance activity. He is literally joining with a small group of people in Germany to plot the assassination of Hitler. All of his colleagues around him from every political side were telling him he was in the wrong. His resistance activity was his Christology. It was his understanding of Jesus Christ enacted with utter seriousness. Those parachurch groups seem really serious. Yet their call wasn't about the seriousness of suffering in the world. And the folks in those loving mainline churches, they seemed, well, gentle. But it didn't seem to me that their Christology had a seriousness to it. And so I wanted to step away from all of those places because cheap grace was passing everywhere as faithfulness on all of the sides around. Those on the religious right wanted Jesus to be a white Christian nationalist, and those on the left imagined a gentle Jesus who never turned over any tables and certainly never took on empire. Bonhoeffer describes cheap grace this way. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And in contrast, Bonhoeffer believes that God calls us to costly discipleship. He says, quote, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a person their life. And it's grace because it gives one the only true life. Our reading from Luke 21 opens this morning when some were speaking about the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Bonhoeffer knew what it was to stand amid the rubble of stones, to look upon the demise of a church that had been dedicated to God but had lost its way, either through overtly standing with Aryan Christian nationalism or by quietly letting it rise all around. Bonhoeffer would know persecution in ways that I hope never fathom. and certainly don't know in my being right now. But I do know that the cost of discipleship toward which Bonhoeffer was called is a call upon all of us to discern what costly grace actually looks like in our lives. Not grace that centers us and an afterlife, but centers a sibling, a neighbor, always who comes to us, not with a theology we impose upon them, but with life. Life together. This is what we discern here at the table each fall when we try to share deep commitments. It may at times for some feel perfunctory. How am I going to root my life in grace and grow in faith and reach in love? I believe this is the core of the question for us. Like, how are we actually going to share life together in ways that will take us out into the world that God loves, to be there, to be present in ways that we witness God's healing amid the hurt? Dr. Emerson Powery reflects on this text that we shared this morning, and he says this. He says, in some ways, this selection or these verses, it's less about the temple's destruction and more about how Jesus' followers should react to persecution. And he invites these different ways. This is what he reads in Luke 21. Be prepared to testify, but do not prepare to testify in advance. Depend on Jesus' wisdom. Family breakups will be part of this time. Amen. But persevere. And I hear in this movement echoes of what Dr. Williams is describing in Bonhoeffer's life about what makes it relevant for today. Namely, it's a Bonhoeffer who is prepared to testify, which literally just means to show up and to say what you know to be true. It's not this distortion that Christian nationalism has made it to be. It's what you know to be true about the God who loves the world. And you don't have to prepare it in advance. Just trust. Trust in Jesus' wisdom. And things are going to get torn apart. And God will be with us, persevering. This is what costly discipleship looks like. Not deciding beforehand to go into someone else's life and to impose our theological understanding upon them or our narrow religious views upon them, but actually going to the other as seeing God in them, all around us. And then dying to the parts of ourselves that need to let go so that we can actually love the very neighbor before us. Amen. Costly discipleship is about responsible living, listening to the reality of Christ that's always already in the world that God loves, being formed and reformed. And sometimes that can feel theologically dense. And if you pick up Bonhoeffer and read him, you're going to be like, it is theologically dense. But in that dense theology is this simple truth, that God in Christ is present everywhere there is suffering, bringing hope and healing and love. And saying you are a follower means your life is going to cost something. It will cost something of you, of me. Steve Garness Holmes writes about it through poem that may help some of us to imagine this. And Steve, who's a retired United Methodist pastor, is reflecting on that opening of Luke 21 from our reading this morning. As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. So Steve is writing just hours before the midterm election on Tuesday. And this is what he shared. On the eve of a precipitous election, I hear these words with renewed attention. The destruction of the temple, a changed world, a dangerous world. The loss of what we count on, wars and insurrections, nation against nation, arrest and persecution. This, Jesus says, will give you an opportunity to testify. When things get dark and dangerous, we shine light. We speak the truth. We embody resurrection. We bear witness, not just with slogans, but with our lives. Lives lived in subversive love, with traitorous gentleness and radical courage. In countercultural forgiveness and illegal mercy. The empire of this world will always oppose the empire of God, always, but our true belonging is in that realm of God, and it is eternal. In the spirit of the crucified and risen one who is with us always, we will persist. Costly discipleship. Bearing witness through subversive love with traitorous gentleness and radical courage, the temptations are all around us to settle and be lured by cheap grace. And they take so many forms. Yet I wonder this day what the form of costly discipleship might look like for you, for me, and for this little community. How will we bear witness through subversive love, traitorous gentleness, radical courage? Knowing that the empire of this world will always oppose the empire of God, whichever forms, always. But our true belonging is in the realm of love, and it is eternal. So friends, may we find our way together from cheap grace to costly discipleship. Amen. Empires were closing in around Jesus from every direction, and he could have fought back in any number of ways, but instead he chose a different form of resistance. He chose to pause and to give thanks to God and to break bread with his closest companions and invite them to taste the very realm of God that is right here and right now. The meal itself was a testament, I would say, to what traitorous gentleness and radical courage looks like. And so in this moment, we're invited to join with those generations of people who have sought to embody subversive love in the world by coming to the table. And we do so recognizing that, like so many who have gone before us, the ways of cheap grace become our way all too often, and we turn from costly discipleship. And so I invite those here in the sanctuary and those online to join together in confessing communally in this moment. And I invite you to stand as you're willing and able as we do so. And I invite us to join our voices as one and to share these words, which the church calls a prayer of confession. Crucified God, who promises life out of death, we settle instead for cheap grace. You call us to die to our own will, yet we find all manner of ways to resist. You call us to love our neighbors, but we fall short of costly discipleship. Forgive us, we pray. The living God of resurrection is always already fully present in real human suffering in the world. The incarnate God is always already meeting you just as you are, forming your life and our life together. And so may you trust in the God who so loves the world, the God who so loves you and calls you to an even deeper way this moment and all the days of your life. Amen. I invite you to join with me in a practice that Bonhoeffer embodied through his life, that is recognizing the presence of Christ in our neighbors. And we do this in ritual form in hopes that we might do this with everyone in the world around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. Prayer here at the table in varied ways in our life together. This morning, we're going to continue praying in this worship series a paraphrase, which comes to us from a Brazilian theologian, Ruben Alves. His life and ministry would be shaped in many ways by Bonhoeffer, and I invite us to share these words together in his paraphrase from the Lord's Prayer. Father, Mother, with meek eyes, I know that you are invisibly in all things. May your name be sweet to me, the joy of my world. Bring me good things that delight you, gardens, fountains, children, bread and wine, tender gestures, unarmed hands, bodies embracing. I know that you desire to give me my deepest desire, the desire that I have long forgotten, but you never forget. Make manifest your desire so that I can laugh. May your desire be made manifest in our world, in the same way it pulsates within you. Grant us contentment in the joys of today, bread, water, sleep, that we may be free of anxiety, that our eyes would be as humble with others as your eyes are with us. For if we are ferocious, we will not be able to welcome your kindness. Help us to not be deceived by evil desires, and free us from that which burdens our eyes with death. Amen. Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and over these gifts. Make this for us your body and your love, and make us, through the sharing of this meal, your love alive in the world. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Here at the table, we practice what the church calls an open communion table. The invitation is for each and every person who feels led to join us, whether that's here in the sanctuary or those online. Michelle has a team of people who are setting up outside, and so we'll continue. This is a practice we started a year and a half ago as we began to come back to worship in this particular form, to break bread outside together. It's an opportunity to move closer toward the world which God so loves and to wonder about that call of costly discipleship that the children remind us of so beautifully, so beautifully. And so, as Pastor Linda names, there is nothing you can do to make a mistake in this. Outside and those online, we encourage you to find whatever you might use this day as bread and juice. Outside here, you'll find bread that was freshly baked for us today. You'll also find a cup with juice. Next to the bread, there are options for folks who aren't able to have gluten, and Michelle will come right down the middle aisle and invite us to move outside. Around the sanctuary, you'll find places to just pray and to wonder what God's call on your life might be in this very moment. So friends, this is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the cup of God's love poured out for you and for the whole world. Amen. Thank you. we encourage those praying with candles to stay for just as long as you need in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, we offer this time, this gathering, this expression of your love through a meal shared as all are welcomed in hope that our lives might become the hope and the longing that you have for this world. Amen. We want to encourage you to wonder about what God's next steps for you might be. As always, there are so many ways that God calls us into costlier discipleship, into wondering what it means to share in ministry with others, and we do that here at the table in many ways. We have ministry that is happening out at the farm, at least for the next couple of weeks, until we move into the season of Advent and rest out in that space. There are places here in the sanctuary and then online as well to make gifts. We have been in a season of what we call deep commitments here at the table, inviting one another to reflect on how do we want to share in life together over the coming year. And already over 50 families have shared what their hopes are for this coming year. And if you are one of those, we just say thank you, thank you, thank you for being in this together. Pastor Linda and I are looking through those, and we will continue to shape worship that is rooted in the questions and the longings we hope that are at the heart of who our community is. And for those that haven't had an opportunity to do that, we hope that you might take time today if you are ready to take that step and wonder what it might look like to share in life together. Some may be called to join us for this next Growing in Faith series. I think we have two or three more openings in that. So if you would like to join us for the next Growing in Faith series, that'll actually be a retreat format on December 9th and 10th. And there are so many ways that amazing people in this room are responding to God's call. And so just outside, for those in person, I encourage you to maybe meet another person around you, someone you haven't connected with before. For those online, you can sign in and then connect with others there in that way. Our tendency is to go from this space and to go next to the people that we've known. And a challenge for this next moment might be to just see someone that you haven't noticed yet. They may have been here a long time, or it might be their first time, and the same may be true for you. So however you find yourself, I invite you to stand and to rise. We're going to go out in song together. This is a prayer attributed to St. Patrick, one who saw Christ in everything around him. So let this be our sending.
With me and
So, friends, may you go with the peace of Christ, dying to every form of cheap grace, and discerning God's call to costly, costly way. Amen.